Now, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles again to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 6, and beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Galatians chapter 6, and beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. For as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves were circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. For henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's unite together, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word, and we think of the practical exhortations that are given here in the end of this epistle. And our God, we thank thee that while thy word deals with the mighty things, the profound things, the doctrinal things, the things of God, yet, Lord, comes down to where we are as well. And we thank thee for its practical exhortations to us. And we pray, our God, that thou wouldst even help us tonight or today, that thou wouldst shut us in with thyself, and even these practical encouragements that we have in the verse of Scripture that we want to look at today may come with force and power to our hearts. Bless and be with us. Help us, O God, we pray, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, my text is verse 9 of this portion of Scripture. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Apostle Paul here, under the inspiration of God, is writing to the church in Galatia. It was a church with many problems. False teachers had come in and led many astray and caused all sorts of bother in the church. And at the very outset of the epistle, maybe you remember how, with astonishment, Paul speaks to these Galatians, and he says in chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And the reason for the epistle, of course, was that the Galatian Christians here, the churches, had been been perplexed about the place of the Jewish law, and they were disputing and disagreeing among themselves about that, and they were really having a hard time. And we can certainly speculate, in the midst of all that difficulty, that the Galatian churches were not making as much progress as many of the other churches round about. Because of the disputes, because of the disagreements, you can well imagine that things were quite difficult in those churches. And there was a danger then of the people becoming slack. There was a danger of them becoming discouraged. And so Paul steps in to encourage them under the power of God. And he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And it's interesting to think of that term, well-doing. There are many Greek words that can be translated well-doing, or a few of them anyway. But the one that is used here by Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, is a word that means something that's intrinsically good, or perfectly good, or in essence, in its very essence and nature is good. So what we're talking about here is something that is not only temporarily good, or that which lasts for a few minutes, or a few days, or even a few weeks, but it is that which is eternally good. And he's reminding us, as God's people in the church, that what we're dealing with, and when we're speaking about that which was doing, well doing or well doing, we're speaking about that which is for the eternal welfare of men and women round about us. And it has been defined here as benevolence of the highest degree. You think of what Paul said when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then he goes on in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works," well-doing, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we walk in good works, we walk in well-doing, and we are responsible to do well to those that are round about us. So the Lord has given his people their marching orders. We are to go out and preach the gospel, and the old saying is that there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. But again, Paul sees the danger. It is a very evident danger that we can enter into the task with enthusiasm, and we can be out doing our well-doing, and then the enthusiasm begins to wane, and then there's the danger of us becoming tired and weary, and coming to the place where we begin to give up. So he says here, don't faint. Don't faint in the midst of what you're doing. Don't be those that lay down in the midst of the task, but keep going. And he takes the picture here of the farmer who goes out in the springtime and sows his seed. And when he waits for the harvest, then until the autumn time, when the autumn comes around, he expects a great harvest, and there's a harvest to come. And dear friend, we think of the climate of today. It's a climate when there is so much discouragement of the things of God. We have to say we live in a hard day as far as the gospel is concerned. We think of how society has no time for the gospel. Many people have no thought. And when in a time gone by you would have invited people to meetings, and it was quite likely that they would have come along to the meeting. Today, it is even harder than it ever has been. People will just say outrightly, I don't go to meetings like that. I was with a man there just last week and was giving him an invitation. And he said, no, I don't go to things like that. And that's what people just say to you. And it's easy to become weary. Maybe there are people that you ask for many an occasion. Maybe friends, loved ones that you'd love to see under the sound of the Word of God. Maybe you've been praying for somebody for years. And you know, it's easy after a while to become weary with that. So I want us to think of the encouragement here of the Apostle Paul. And I want to encourage you today not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And there are a number of things in this text of Scripture that I want you to see. First of all, notice the peril that is to be avoided. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And there you have the peril of weariness. And of course, as we've said, that's a great possibility in the work of God. We think of the Galatians here he was addressing the churches in Galatia. And Galatians, of course, wasn't just one church. It was a number of churches in this region. And here's God's warning to them. He said, you're becoming weary. You're becoming impatient with God and with the things of God. And we think so often in the scriptures how God comes to his people and to his churches and he has to exhort them to awake out of sleep. He has to exhort them to go on and go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. We think of the churches in Asia that John was to write to in that day when he was on the Isle of Patmos and when he was in his old age. And he had the vision of the Lord and he was to write to the seven churches that were in Asia. And at least two of them were exhorted that they were to get back to their first love. They had lost their first love, left their first love. And the Lord said to them, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, get back to where you were. You need to get back to that zeal, that white hot faithfulness to God. And you know, we think of how the Lord, said to them that he would remove the candlestick out of the midst. And of course, the midst was where the Lord was. He was going to remove them from his presence. They were no longer going to be counted as true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you think of the great honour that we have been given, the greatest honour that we have is to be servants of Christ. If you're a child of God, the greatest honour that you have in this world, you might have many other honours, and you might have many other positions that you occupy in the world, but we think of how we have the great honour of serving the Lord and being his. You think of the children of Israel, when they came out of the bondage of Egypt. And God had brought them out to freedom. And they were free from the whip of the taskmaster and all the rest of it. And they got out into the wilderness. And after a while, they began to get weary. And they began to long for the leeks and garlics of Egypt again. You see, you think of the great privileges that they had. And yet, somehow, they began to get weary with the best that God had given them. And you know, we think of our situation here in Ulster. And we have a great privilege. You know, we have the privilege of having gospel preaching churches in nearly every town and village. We have the great privilege of being able to go along to a meeting like this and freedom to open the Word of God, to hear the Word of God being preached, to be able to go out into the streets and to preach the gospel at the present time. We have the great privilege of fellowship. You know, there are Christians all over the world who would long for the fellowship that we have here, to be able to meet with God's people. And yet, somehow, God's people have become weary. Maybe weary with the preaching. Weary with the fellowship. We become to get, one rubs against the other and we pick out the faults and feelings of all our brethren and our sisters. It's like a family. That happens in the family as well. Am I? We're with each other all the time. We begin to get weary of one another. And sometimes when we're tired and weary and somebody says something, and that happens in families and all sorts of... But you know, we think of the great privilege that we have as God's people. And here were the children of Israel, and they'd come out of bondage, and out of the away from the whips and all these things, out into freedom, and yet they became weary. You know, we can become very weary today. And there are a number of reasons why we can become weary. We can lose enthusiasm because of the deterrence of the world. We think of the opposition and the deterrence of the world. We think of the opposition that we have in all sorts. We've spoken about Christians there. You know, we can fall out with one another. And we think of how many times maybe pride has entered in, or because somebody hasn't been asked to do something, or because somebody hasn't been given a position. You think of fellowship where that has happened. And those sort of things entered in. Maybe it's because you're not as much integrated into the fellowship as others are, and you feel outside in some way. Or maybe somebody has said something to you that they shouldn't have said. And those things, as we say, those things happen in every family. and they can happen in the family of God. Now, we should avoid those things. We should avoid those things. But you know, sometimes those things enter in, and there's opposition from even other Christians. But you know, not only is there opposition from Christians, but there's opposition from the world. And the world out there is no friend to grace. And you think of the opposition of the flesh. The flesh is within us. And it says in Galatians 5 and 17 there, if you look up above, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would." And the old flesh is strong, and some people indulge the old fleshly nature. And when you play with the flesh, dear friend, you're playing with something that is a dragon, a lion that will rise up and bite you. Because the old fleshly nature is there, and the flesh is something that will certainly make us weary with the spiritual. If you feed the flesh, if you let the flesh unhindered in your life, then it will seek to drown out the spiritual. And that is the reason why so many today have become weary with the things of God, weary with the place of prayer, weary with the reading of God's precious word. And then there's another powerful enemy, the devil. We take the devil for granted very often, underestimate how powerful a foe he is, and he's using every device that he can to undermine the proclamation of the gospel and the enthusiasm of God's people. And no doubt the pressure that we're under in the world to shut our mouths, to not be as loud in our proclamation of the gospel. All those things are motivated by the devil. And we think of how the devil can cause us to be critical and disillusioned and begin to let bitterness enter in. But dear friend, the devil, like a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And I want you to see that there is opposition. He wants God's people to be weary. He wants to stop the going forth of the gospel by putting weariness, particularly into the hearts of his servants. And I'm as in probably bigger danger of this than the rest of you. And I need the message more than the rest of you. And there is that great opposition that we face. But the Lord says, be not weary. Don't be weary. Let us not be weary in well doing. There is the deterrence of opposition. There's another thing that will cause us to be weary. Disappointment. We live in a day when, as we said, the tide of the work of God is out, and we don't see the response to the gospel as once we did. Many of you can think of days when we had gospel meetings, and maybe every Sunday there were souls being saved. Now we have that experience where you can go out into doors and invite people in. Well, I suppose we shouldn't say that we don't get people in, because we do here. But I was thinking about, for example, what happened in Scotland, where, you know, the youth council had their great outreach there in Scotland at the time of the Commonwealth Games, and they give out thousands of invitations. Not one came in. Now we thank God for those who come in here. We should not take that for granted. But you know, we can be disappointed at times. And you can say, what's the use? What difference does it make anyway? You know, you can be teaching the Sunday school, maybe. And you have been teaching the Sunday school for many years, and you don't seem to be seeing tangible results the way that you want. Or maybe in the children's meeting, we thank God for the soul that's been saved in our own children's meeting. But maybe, you know, it can go for quite a while before something takes place. You know, we can be made weary by disappointment. We can be made weary by delay, when it seems as if prayer is not answered as swiftly as we think. I think of one of the problems of the Galatians here was because the Lord had to promise that the answer would eventually come of their prayers. You know, George Mueller, way back at the start of the last century, he was a great man of prayer and saw great answers. But the one time that he covenanted or promised or entered into a desire to pray for five of his friends. Now, after many months, one of those friends came to the Lord and answered to his prayer. 10 years later, two others were converted. And then after 25 years, the fourth man came to Christ, the last one. And George Mueller died, and he never saw the last one come to Christ. But just after George Mueller's death, this was 52 years they'd been praying, but after his death, that man, that last man, at his funeral, George Mueller's funeral, that last man was saved by the grace of God. And you know, George Mueller could have been weary and well-doing. 52 years. He'd been praying for that individual, never seen. And you know, we can become very weary. Oh, what's the use? What's the use? But he kept on praying for 52 years. And though he didn't see it in this life, thank God his prayer was answered. And then, the biggest reason, I think, for weariness is because of departure from the Lord. Because our love for the Lord has become dim. If we but see Christ afresh, if we can but see a vision of his love, if we can look into the face of the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us, we cannot be apathetic. We cannot be careless. We think of the one whom our souls love. Oh, look to him today. And he says, let us not be weary in well doing. Are you weary today? Have you become weary? You're not as involved as once you were, not at the prayer meeting the way that once you were. Maybe not as enthusiastic about the things of God. Other things have entered into your life. Other interests have taken away from the things of God. Weariness. The Lord says, let us not be weary in well-doing. But not only do we see the peril to be avoided here, the weariness, but look at the promise to be appreciated. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For what? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I want you to see the assurance of the promise there. We shall reap. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's a moral, a spiritual law as well as a physical law. And it's never bypassed. It's never avoided. It always works. God is true to his word. And he says, we shall reap. There's the law of the harvest that is in force. And we have a twofold reference there. There is certainly a reference to eternity. There is that reference to the fact that after the life we will have the rewards in heaven for those that are saved. I wonder if there'll be many stars in our crowd, many that we have led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we can be discouraged today, but I'm glad today that there is a reward. Paul said, when he had come to the end of his life, henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And he says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'm glad that there's an eternal reward, and we shall reap. But I don't think it just refers to an eternal reward. I think that there is a reward here and now as well. I think that there is a reward in this life for those that are keeping up and zealous in the things of God. Again, I think of George Mueller. We thought about the way that he prayed for that man who was saved at his funeral. But men, women, there is a reward for us. We mightn't see it, but there is a reward if we sow. I think about a Sunday school teacher. And there was a military chaplain, and there was a soldier who was dying in the time of war. And this military chaplain was ministering to this seriously wounded soldier. He hadn't long to live. And he asked him about whether he was saved. And the young fellow said, yes, I came to know the Lord as a result of the witness and the testimony of my Sunday school teacher. And the chaplain, the young man at that time, has enough strength to write a letter. And he said, well, I tell you what you do. Write a few lines thanking your Sunday school teacher. And I send it off to the Sunday school teacher to let her know that God worked in your life. And the chaplain sent off the letter to the Sunday school teacher. And after a week or so, he got another letter back. And the letter said, it was from the Sunday school teacher, and it said, "God forgive me." She said, "A few weeks ago, I wrote a letter of resignation into the Sunday school. And I gave up my Sunday school class." She said, "I'd labored for all those years. And I thought that I'd seen no tangible results. I had seen nothing happen." And she said, "All those years I had labored and I thought that nothing had happened. And yet God had been working in lives and had worked in the life of that young soldier." And you know, we shall reap. Sometimes we mightn't see it. Sometimes we mightn't see what has happened, but we shall reap. The Lord has said that His word will not return unto Him void. So what we have to do is to go out and sow the precious word of God. We see here that there's an assurance of the promise. But I want you to see it's an abundant promise. Because the picture here is of the farmer going out to sow the seed. And of course you know that the farmer goes out and he sows the seed. And then he waits for the harvest. And of course the harvest multiplies the seed or whatever it is, if it's corn or the seed is multiplied and he brings in much more than he has ever sown. And the promised blessing here is for a harvest. Thank God the Lord gives us blessings pressed down, shaken together, full and running over. And you know, there mightn't be much response to our preaching or teaching or whatever it is at the present time, but we have the encouragement that there is a harvest. It's an abundant promise. It's also an authoritative promise. Who is the one that gives the promise? It's the Lord. It's the Lord that's saying this. He said in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9, "And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, and he rejoiced over thy fathers." And there is the Lord, and he says that I, the Lord thy God, will make thee plenteous in every work. So thank God that it is God who gives the promise. It was my promise. Ye needn't listen to it, but it is God's promise. But there's a condition in Deuteronomy 30 there in verse 10. He says, "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul." And there's the condition. Don't faint. Don't faint. It's the same condition. He says, "Hearken to the voice of the Lord. Keep his commandments." Don't faint. And we're so prone to fainting fits. The Lord says, "You will reap, but don't faint." And then there's something else. There's a peril to be avoided. And there is a promise to be acknowledged, or a promise that is assured. There's also here a providence that's acknowledged. You see, in order to make a promise like this, the Lord has to be in control of all things. And you notice there it says that in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And that is the same thing. It indicates that God is in control and that God has an appropriate time when this reaping will take place. Now you and I have the idea about when the reaping should be. Very often we're impatient. Very often what we have the idea is that the reaping should be immediately. It should take place just there and then. And of course, especially in this day when we have push button this and push button that and everything happens instantly. We want everything to take place immediately. And we think that that is the way it should be. But we forget that the Lord knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows that if the answer came at this time, that it would have an effect on something else. And it mightn't be overall good in the end. That the best time is God's time. In due season. God is his due seasons. You think of Abram and Sarah. And God had given them a promise that they would have a promised seed. And you know, Abram and Sarah waited for that throughout their lives. And then it came to the time when they felt that they're going to have to give God a hand. And they felt this promise is never going to take place. We're going to have to do something. So Sarah said, well, here's Hagar, my maidservant, Abram. You take her and she'll bear a child for me. And that was the lay of the land in that day. And that's what happened. And they had a child. There was a child. A boy was born. But he wasn't the promised seed. Right to this very day, perhaps, the world has been suffering for the consequences of that impatience. And then they came to the point where they were over 100 and well past the time of childbearing. And humanly, it was impossible that that promise should be fulfilled. And right then, it was at God's time that the promise was fulfilled. It was the due time. It was God's time. It was the right time. And you know, we look, and sometimes we're weary because we're waiting. But you know, we always recognize that God's time is the right time. And notice, not only do we see the providence to be acknowledged, but look at the patience to be attained. We've got to be patient. We've got to be like the farmer who waits. He knows that there has to be a time of waiting, a time of growing. And you know, we have many folks in the work of God today, and they're exhausted and they're weary and about to give up. And a lot of times we are well doing, but we're discouraged and we're down. You know what the Bible says? For we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And what we need today is patience. You think of old Caleb. And Caleb had to wait many years to receive the promise. And in the midst of it all, we read, and in the time of waiting, it says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. All those years, until he was 85 years of age, he got the promise. But he never wearied. He fully followed the Lord. He didn't fear the giants in the land. He wasn't frightened of all the opposition that he would face. He didn't follow the crowd. He didn't go along with the spies who were faithless to God. But he didn't listen to those that were discouraged and discouraged the rest of the children of Israel. He didn't listen to them. Don't listen to the discouragers. Don't listen to the discouragers. Reject the crowd. He didn't fear the giants. He didn't follow the crowd. He didn't falter to the finish. He kept on the journey. He kept on walking with God. And you think of how it comes in Numbers chapter 15. And Caleb says, let us go up at once and possess the land. And he entered into the blessing that God had for him. You know, the Lord is a blessing for us, I believe. But you know, we've got to wait for the time. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Sunday school teacher, children's worker, youth fellowship worker, those in the session, the committee, minister, myself, especially myself, we need to listen to the word of God. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. May God write his word upon our heart for his name's sake.